So as we continue on here in Matthew chapter 13, church, remember, we are in this chapter which is full of parables from Jesus. And this morning, as you just heard, we have a couple new parables. And specifically, we have another pair of kingdom of heaven parables where Jesus clearly starts off with, the kingdom of heaven is like. And that's interesting because if you remember, the last time Jesus did this, and in a set like this, he told the parable of the weeds and then those parables of the mustard seed and the leaven. And as for what those were about, just quickly remember, the parable of the weeds is about how this world is Jesus' kingdom, his field, and in his field there's either weeds or wheat. And then both the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven were mainly about how Jesus' kingdom is going to start off small, but then it's really going to grow. Meaning overall, more and more people are going to genuinely enter into Jesus' kingdom. And so putting those three parables thus far about the kingdom of heaven together, we understand, okay, so there is Jesus' kingdom. There's those genuinely in his kingdom and those not. And we know that his kingdom will spread, it will grow. In one way, those parables are all kind of big picture parables, right? About the state of this world and everything and all of history and everyone in it. And so all that's great and good, but all that said, bring us now to these two parables this morning. We may hear those kingdom of heaven parables thus far and wonder, but in the smaller picture, Jesus, meaning in my and others, just kind of individual smaller lives, what's it like, though, to be someone who hears all about this, about you and your kingdom, and who does enter in and live in the kingdom? What's it like? And I bring that up because, think of it, people listening to Jesus thus far, they may have wondered that from these kingdom of heaven parables, because in these parables so far, that hasn't been addressed so much. In the parable of the sower, which technically wasn't a kingdom of heaven parable, but in that we were more so told what it didn't look like to be actually in his kingdom with the path and the rocky ground and the thorny soil. And then yes, we were told that the good soil understands Jesus and then grows, but that's all we were told. And therefore, all that said, again, we haven't been given a lot of information about what actually entering into and personally living in Jesus' kingdom is like. So again, the question is, well, what is it, Jesus? How does this really work in a smaller picture for individuals? And in basic, church, that's what Jesus in these two very short but complementary parables is going to answer for us. He's going to show us not just that many individual people are going to enter into his kingdom, but essentially why they do so. Why you, me, or anyone ever decides to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And it's fascinating to hear what Jesus chooses to tell us. And so that's just a little taste of these two parables. But that then does bring us to our outline for our time together this morning, our outline. And so as usual, we're going to go verse by verse through Jesus' teaching here this morning. But specifically, as for outline, to cover what's here in these parables, we'll actually have three sections together this morning. Three sections. First, we are going to just look at that parable of the hidden treasure and see what Jesus is emphasizing there. Which then second, will bring us to look at that parable of the merchant who finds that pearl of great value. And there, we'll especially see the difference between that parable and the first one to see what Jesus is emphasizing and teaching us. And with those two sections, we'll have covered all the verses we're going to be talking about in Matthew. But all that then, for our third and final section, will lead us then to apply everything by basically just asking, okay, so what does all this mean for us? And to answer that, just so you know, we're going to leave here with two big takeaways. And so that's where we're going, church. In summary, first, the parable of the hidden treasure. Second, the parable of the merchant in search of these fine pearls. And then finally, answering what it means for us with two big takeaways. But all said, let's just begin our first section then, church. And here we only have verse 44, and we get to listen to Jesus' short parable of the hidden treasure. And so first, let's just read this, and then we're going to really break it down together. So look at your Bibles, and now notice what Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like. Verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So let's just kind of go slowly through what Jesus says here in three steps of this parable. Three steps. First, begin here, right? Jesus is clear right away that the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. And maybe you can hear it. Jesus, by saying that, is returning to similar themes that he uses in his teachings often. For example, he often uses this analogy of a treasure, like in the Sermon on the Mount, where he famously said that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then we all know that, for example, in the leaven parable, he just talked about the kingdom of heaven being like leaven that was hid in flour. And that word hid is the same root word as the word hidden for hidden treasure here. And then finally, we know Jesus just talked about the kingdom of heaven being like a field in the parable of the weeds. And so Jesus is a good teacher, cleverly bringing together these previous themes here. And again, now he says to his disciples that the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. And now, why does he say that though? Well, we can sense it in itself. Just that right there means three things, three quick things. Number one, most obviously, right, that term treasure shows us right away that the kingdom of heaven is valuable. It's valuable, which is obvious, and that makes sense because it is the kingdom of heaven after all. So it's very valuable. And then number two, the fact though that it is hidden means that sure, the kingdom of heaven is so valuable, but also it's not as overtly noticed in a way. But then number three, but the fact that it's in this field, I think points us to the fact that yes, the valuable kingdom is hidden, but it's not totally elusive and inaccessible. And that in itself, for most of us in this room here at church, we may know that, right? Since most of us here are professing Christians, we take for granted that God himself, the God of heaven, decided to initiate with us and communicate with us human beings and even become one of us and love us and die for us and he cares for us. We take for granted that the kingdom of heaven is that close to us, like in a normal field. But let's just take a second and realize, church, that for many people back then in Jesus' day, with their ideas of such a transcendent God in heaven, that was almost like a stumbling block to think that the very kingdom of heaven would come here. And still today, many people still really wonder if God, I mean, if the God who actually is in heaven, if he exists, they might even think, they may wonder if he would really or did really ever come here, right, to this broken, lowly, mundane earth. But Jesus is implying he has. The kingdom of heaven is here because the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. All right, so that's the first step of this parable, which next now leads us to the second. Here we get to hear what happens to this treasure, really what happens to the person who finds the treasure. And for this, now just look again at the whole first sentence of verse 44. Look at your Bibles again. So Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Right, so this man finds the treasure, and just so you know, as one commentator I read this week said on this quote, the Greek verbs here are generic. Finding the treasure appears to be by chance, end quote. Meaning the way Jesus speaks this, it seems that he's saying that this man kind of just stumbles upon the treasure. He isn't in this field to search for any treasure. Rather, assumedly, he's just working in his life, in a field like many of them did, and he stumbles upon this treasure. He finds it. And that's then why he finds it and covers it up. Because back then, in rabbinical idea and teaching, if you as a worker in a field, if you found treasure in your employer's or your master's field, it belonged to them, not to you. And so that's why this man finds, and now he covers up the treasure, which finally leads to the last step of this parable. And for this, now look at the last sentence of verse 44 again. What does the man do? Jesus says, then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So the man, in his joy, which is a crucial part of this church, Jesus didn't need to add that, but he did. In his joy, the man goes and sells all that he has in order to get the field. And why? So that he might have the treasure. And we all get that. It's not so that he just might have this field, but the treasure. Because apparently he loved it that much and it was that valuable. All right, so that's the parable. Treasure's in a field. Man basically stumbles upon it, covers it up, gladly sells everything, does whatever it takes to get the treasure. So that's what Jesus says. And what's the point then? Well, remember, we will apply this to ourselves a lot more coming up later in our third section. But for now, let's just all make sure we get the basics of this. So on that parable, here's the point. I think we all kind of innately understand this, but let's just make sure right now that we each consider this personally. So in basic, what Jesus is pretty profoundly teaching here is that the kingdom of heaven is such a thing that when you really encounter it, not that you were necessarily looking for it, but either way, when you really encounter it, what happens is that you're not just somebody who realizes it's there and you think, oh, that's valuable. It's true that that sort of thinking about its value does happen, but more so, just consider this man. What happened to him? Well, he discovered the treasure, and then he was so pumped about it that he basically did whatever it took to get it. Right? That's the main point. And in fact, Jesus emphatically says the man goes and sells all that he has and buys that field, showing us that apparently this treasure is so valuable and so heart-consuming and joy-producing for this guy that he realizes and he feels that literally nothing can compare with this. Like, it's so much better than anything that he had. Which means, think of this now, just to be crystal clear, in this picture then, this man does not enter the kingdom just because he understands it's true. It's not that he just intellectually agrees that there's actually a treasure there. Nor does he do what he does just because he feels like he has to or because it's a mere duty. As if he stumbles upon this treasure in the field and God was like, hey, you must go and get this thing, and the man just felt like he had to do it. Nor does this man buy this field out of fear. Like he really wanted to leave the treasure there because it'd be a lot of work and stuff, but he felt like he had to or else. That's not the picture. Instead, this man found the treasure, he loved that treasure, and so in his joy, he gladly did whatever it took to get that treasure. And again, the point is, church, that's then what Jesus is trying to communicate about his kingdom of heaven and entering into it by him. Meaning, this little parable is a picture of genuine faith. And now we're going to talk about that more a lot later, but for now, in short, church, that's why this parable and the next are such foundational, I think, and genius teachings by Jesus, because he's here showing us that faith in him coming into his kingdom apparently isn't mainly just truth-oriented, nor duty-oriented, nor is it fear-oriented, but it is a glad, willing, turning from everything else ultimately to have Jesus, because you know and you feel that in reality, Jesus is better. And quickly, before we do move on, though, at this point, I do think that it's helpful to even just consider that a little more. That concerning entering Jesus' kingdom, church, it isn't mainly just a truth realization or a duty thing or a fear thing. I think we need to compare those three reasons with this parable, all because, sadly, the reality is, brothers and sisters, so often people do say that they accept Jesus and are in his kingdom, but really, only they do so for one of those three reasons. They do it just because they think it's true, just because of that. Or they do it just because they feel like they should, right, out of a mere sense of duty. Or they do it just because they're maybe afraid of something maybe like hell. Now, let's be really clear. God can use all of those because Jesus' gospel is true, and we should accept it. And honestly, we have a good reason to fear something like hell. But the reality is, what Jesus is deciding to tell us here is that Christianity, the kingdom of heaven, ultimately and always genuinely is actually this parable, though, at least to some degree. And now, that doesn't mean that everyone who trusts Jesus literally has to sell everything they have in order to receive Jesus. That's not Jesus' main point here. And we know that because, yes, for some people, like the rich young ruler, if you know that story, Jesus did command that because he knew that riches had such a tight grip on that man's heart. And so he knew, apart from giving all that up, that man would not genuinely love and trust Jesus. And so, yes, sometimes Jesus absolutely talks this way. But at other times, we know that in the Bible, many people genuinely become Christians and value Jesus without literally selling everything. And so, again, the idea here isn't that we have to go and literally sell everything to be in Jesus' kingdom. That'd be missing the point of the picture. And ironically, thinking like that could further flame up just this sense of duty and fear. And so this parable isn't literally about selling everything per se. Rather, again, the point is that when we or anyone really finds the kingdom. And Jesus, we are like this man. Again, to some real degree, as we realize that the kingdom of heaven is a supreme value. And so we ultimately turn from all else, we repent, and we genuinely, gladly embrace Jesus. And now finally on that, before we move on, now get this, because this is so important. And as to why, church, this is true Christianity, the answer, according to Jesus Christ, is because this analogy is, quote, what the kingdom of heaven is like. Do you get that? Meaning this analogy here is a characteristic, if you will, of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, the reign of God, which we can enter in by Jesus, is apparently such a real, vibrant, valuable thing that it's defined by this analogy. Which means if you think you found the kingdom and you don't feel any of that joy, not just some understanding or mere duty or fear, but joy, then Jesus is implying that you actually haven't found the kingdom of heaven itself. All because, apparently, Jesus is that great and amazing to all his people in his kingdom. And if you're curious, we will talk about that more later. Okay, so that's our first section, which next now brings us to our second. And for this, we're going to be in that very similar parable in verses 45 and 46. Now, as I said earlier, you're going to see a lot of this is similar to the previous one, but there's a couple massive differences which show us, I think, why Jesus adds the second parable and what he's trying to show us now. But all that said, so now just look down at this next parable. And as you hear this, just yourself, try to notice what's, of course, similar, but also what's different. And different not just to now this is a pearl compared to a treasure, but try to notice how Jesus words it and what happens with this merchant. So now look down verses 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So to begin on that, notice Jesus himself connects the parables, right? With that word again, he usually doesn't say that, and so he's pointing to the fact that these two parables are to be taken together because they're similar, and they're similar in that, again, right, someone here finds something very valuable, and in fact, you can see the same idea of found is used in both parables, and then when they find it in both parables at the end, the person, quote, goes and sells all that they have, and they buy the valuable thing. And you can see, Jesus basically uses the same wordage at the end of verses 46 and verse 44. And so in one sentence, these are very similar. But then why does Jesus say both of them? Is it just to give us another picture of something valuable treasure at first and now a valued pearl? Well, actually, no. I don't think that's all there is to this. And well, honestly, I used to think that very recently until this week when I was studying it. I used to think that Jesus here, just being a good teacher, he's the best teacher, he's just using repetition, right, to use one story about a treasure, another parable about a pearl, basically to get across the same thing. But looking into what he actually says, there's definitely more than that going on. And why? Well, here's two big differences, which point us to why Jesus told this new parable and what he's emphasizing here. So two differences from the treasure parable. Number one, did you notice that in the previous parable, right, Jesus starts by saying straight up, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure, right, hidden in a field. Kingdom of heaven is like treasure. Meaning, in that parable, Jesus right away emphasizes the treasure and how the kingdom of heaven is valuable like treasure. And think of it, he could have done that here in the second parable. And in fact, it took until the fourth commentator scholar I was reading this week, until someone finally pointed this out, and I even saw this. Often people don't see this because, so think of it, Jesus also could have said here, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a pearl of great value. But he doesn't. Do you see that? And that's why, although many people and even Bible headings will say that this is the parable of the pearl of great value, that actually is probably not the best title. Because instead, notice, what is this parable primarily about? What does Jesus right away say the kingdom of heaven is like? See it for yourself. He actually says, verse 45, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. So this is the parable of the merchant who's searching for fine pearls. And so that's quite a difference. And now why does that matter, though? Well, because of big difference number two. And so the merchant takes center stage right away. And then remember, in the previous parable, the man basically happens to stumble upon the treasure, but not so here. And why do we know that? Well, again, because this is a parable about a merchant who literally was, quote, in search of fine pearls. You see that? In some ways, therefore, this is the opposite. The other man is just doing his life, right? Working in his field, not thinking about any treasure. Then, boom, he happens to stumble upon this valuable treasure. But here, this is now a merchant whose job is literally to find things like this valuable pearl. Meaning, to sum all that up, the previous parable was mainly about the treasure and the person wasn't seeking for anything valuable like the kingdom. But this merchant is specifically searching for something like this. And then, yes, at the end, they both get and sell, or both sell everything to get that valuable thing. But again, what's so different is, number one, this is the kingdom of heaven's like this merchant. And number two, this merchant is definitely seeking and searching. All right, so those are the main differences. And what do those communicate? Why then does Jesus tell this new parable in addition to the first one? Well, think of this now with me. This is just another reason I think, church, why Jesus' teachings are just so clever and brilliant. So in the first parable, the point was, concerning the kingdom of heaven itself, it's a treasure. It has such a value. And the message there then was more specifically a message that the kingdom has come. And even if you aren't looking for it, right, you could stumble upon it just in daily life, like back then when anyone was just listening to Jesus, or even right now, like you're hearing Jesus in God's word. The point was, you can stumble upon the kingdom, realize how amazing it is. It could cause you such joy, and you can genuinely embrace it. Amen. But now here with the second parable, the point is similar but different. This is now a message, a parable to the seekers out there, if you will. And Jesus is now saying in a way that the kingdom of heaven is defined by this as well. It isn't just defined by people stumbling upon it and loving it, but it's also defined in a way by people really seeking for it, searching, like I'm sure many of Jesus' Jewish listeners were, and like many, many people still today, church, in our world are really searching for truth and meaning and purpose. And so this is more of a parable to the seekers. And what's Jesus' message to them? Well, it's that what they're looking for is actually out there. It's his kingdom. And once they find that kingdom, that precious pearl of great value, they'll realize that this is what they were always actually looking for. And they'll happily turn from all else to accept that. Or to say it another way, so remember, intentionally, the ending of both of these parables is basically the same wording, right? Both of the men find something valuable, and then the ending of the two parables is essentially the same. So these men arrive at the same place, but they get there very differently. The first man stumbles upon it, the second man seeks it, but either way, what captivated their hearts at the end of the day was the beauty and the amazingness of the kingdom. And that's so important, because that means it's not that, since, you know, the first guy, he wasn't much of a seeker. It's not that, well, he didn't really care that much about the kingdom because he wasn't looking for it. No, not at all. Instead, yes, he stumbles upon it and then finds it that way, but man, he loves that treasure. Nor is it that the second man, since he's a merchant and he's already seeking for things like this, sure, you know, he likes the valuable pearl, but then he, at the end of the day, just basically adds it to his large collection of goods. No, in fact, I think that's why Jesus says that he finds one pearl of great value. Because the point is, this person, when really finding Jesus and his kingdom, he doesn't take, you know, this now religious idea and he likes it, but then he also just kind of combines it with these other things that he likes because, hey, he's a seeker, you know, he's a merchant, and that's just what he does. Not at all. Rather, he finds this one pearl, discovers how valuable it is, and so he forsakes all else and he buys it and he clings to it and it alone, all because he recognizes that it's the best. It's the greatest. Okay, so those are our two parables from Jesus. And that's basically all the verses that we'll be covering from Matthew. But all that finally, as we said earlier, now does lead to our third section. And here now we'll really look into just applying all that by basically asking, okay, so what does all that really mean for you and me? And to answer that, we'll simply now leave with two big takeaways from what Jesus teaches in these parables. Two big takeaways. One is what it means for anyone concerning when they first become a Christian. And then the second is what these parables mean for those of us who are Christians in our Christian lives. And so first, as for takeaway number one, about anyone first becoming a Christian, let's just make it clear what Jesus is teaching here, because this is quite helpful and even revolutionary in some ways. And quickly, let me just say, if you're here and you are a genuine believer, which by God's grace, just looking around, I feel might be many of us in this room, praise God, just I encourage you, don't tune out here, because this is a great time. Just hear from Jesus and think about what really happened in your heart then from God when you came to know Jesus. So hear this and then use this as something to thank God for what he did in your heart. But anyway, so again, for takeaway number one, what did these parables mean for anyone first becoming a Christian? Well, simply said, as we have already talked about a little bit, but in basic, brothers and sisters, what Jesus teaches here about the kingdom of heaven shows us that to some real degree, these pictures are pictures of what happens when anyone comes to Jesus. Anyone and everyone. This is a picture of what internally is really going on. And that's so insightful, I say, and revolutionary in some ways to think about, because we know it, right? Biblically, we are saved by faith. Right? Absolutely. We are saved by faith. And that's so true. But the problem with just saying that these days is that in English especially, not so much in the original languages of the Bible, but in English especially, the problem with just saying that we're saved by faith and not explaining it is that some people then think that faith can just mean a head knowledge of something. They can think that faith is just intellectually agreeing with something. And honestly, I think that alone right there keeps so many people, sadly, from genuinely loving and knowing Jesus. Because sometimes they grow up in church and they, of course, believe God exists or that Jesus exists, or they may even intellectually agree that Jesus died on the cross for sins. Or again, as we talked about, right, people might just not want to go to hell, and so they pray a prayer, they raise a hand, or people can check off the box that they're, yes, Christian, because they have no other box they want to check off. But all along, what we need to realize is that in any of those situations, it could be that the person still doesn't really care about or love or feel joy in any of this about Jesus in their hearts. That sadly happens all the time. And that's why, church, right here, these parables from Jesus, plus other places in the Bible that talk like this, they're so insightful because they show us that actually the faith that saves, by definition, is always more. Yes, some of those things we talked about are usually involved, but in the end, according to Jesus, what is the kingdom of heaven like? Meaning, what characterizes this very kingdom of God itself? Well, these parables. Meaning, again, true Christianity, as Jesus is saying, is like a treasure that you find that's so amazing that whenever you find it, you feel joy about it. There's a priority for it, and someone does whatever it takes to really accept it. And amazingly, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant who, when seeking and then finds this pearl, they don't just add it to their stuff that they like, but they say and they feel, this is the best. This is the greatest. Nothing compares with this. This is what I've been searching for all along. And the point is, in both of those parables, again, we then see what faith is, how it looks, what it works like. And faith, therefore, is a glad receiving of Jesus and his kingdom because you have come to realize and feel that Jesus and this gospel and his kingdom and having him now and forever, it is better than anything else. And really, we need to say that, church, and believe that, because I just want to let you know, there is no other way of actually taking seriously what Jesus says here. Because say, for example, you respond to that, and some people do, they say, yeah, but that type of accepting of Jesus and feeling of faith, that's only for some people. If that's the case, the problem is, again, Jesus is the one who says that this is what the very kingdom of heaven is like. And so again, as we talked about earlier, if someone says that they're really in the kingdom of God by Jesus, but they don't actually feel some of this joy, that happy, supreme valuing of Jesus above all, then I think Jesus would say, well, you actually haven't entered into the kingdom of heaven itself then. Maybe you found some sort of similar sounding thing where you like being religious or moral, or you like reading some of the ethics of the Bible, or you like going to church. But without this Jesus is better feeling of joy to some degree, you actually haven't found the kingdom. Again, because this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. And so summing all that up, simply say to church, the point is, whenever someone really comes to Jesus, it also includes some sort of Jesus is better. I'm so glad I found him. I will live for him above all because he alone's worth it. He alone is so valuable. Knowing him matters more than anything else. All Christians genuinely say and feel that to some real degree, not out of some sense of duty, because if we don't say it, we might go to hell or else, but rather because we really believe it. We feel it. That's what the kingdom of heaven does to people, whether we are seeking for it or not. Either way, when the treasure, when the pearl is found, it necessarily does that to a degree in our hearts. All right, so that's big takeaway number one. And quickly on that, before we move on to takeaway number two, just further bring that point home, and I just want you to hear this from somebody other than myself on these parables. Let me just quickly read two quotes from a commentator who's a pastor back in the 1800s that I read this week on these parables, because he helpfully applies these parables first to believers and then second to any unbelievers. So first on these parables, towards believers, he said this, quote, "We see in this simple picture the conduct of true Christians explained. He is what he is and does what he does in his religion because he is thoroughly persuaded that it is worthwhile. And why? Because he sees in Christ an endless treasure. He sees in Christ a precious pearl. That's true faith." End quote. And he's right. Essentially, that's true faith. Not that we do that or feel that perfectly all the time, church, and we will talk about that in a minute. That's why we as Christians often even stumble back into sin. But still, these parables are a picture of a Christian gladly embracing and following Jesus because we know he's the best and he's worth it. But then the pastor commentator adds this, and this is helpful to those who don't genuinely embrace Jesus. He says this, quote, "We see in these two parables the real clue to the conduct of many unconverted people. They are what they are in religion because they are not fully persuaded that it is worthwhile. They flinch from decision. They shrink from taking up the cross. They hesitate between two opinions. They will not commit themselves. And why? Because they have not faith. They are not sure that the treasure is there. They are not satisfied that the pearl is worth so much." End quote. And I do pray that that is no one in here, but it might be. I mean, maybe before this morning, you thought that faith was just believing intellectually in Jesus' existence, or even just thinking correctly about things like the cross in your head alone, but it isn't. It's always a heart thing, because faith realizes that the kingdom of heaven is such a treasure, a precious pearl, and so we Christians gladly embrace and seek to live for Jesus. So that's takeaway number one, which next, and now as we start to come to a close, leads to takeaway number two, and this is now about our Christian lives. So on this, say you are a Christian in the kingdom. Genuinely, you love and trust Jesus. You know you don't love and trust Jesus as much as you wish, but you and others, we really do love Jesus and want to follow him. If that's us, well, what do these parables communicate to us about our Christian lives? And well, on that, let me just say above all that what we're about to talk about might be the most practical part of this whole morning for most of us in this room. Because, so think of this with me. If this is what the kingdom of heaven is like, and this is a picture of what true faith is, right? This felt treasuring of Jesus and knowing that Jesus is the best and better than anything else and loving him and therefore trusting him because of it. If that's faith, then what does that mean for us Christians who the Bible says elsewhere, quote, live by faith or walk by faith? Well, I bet you can even start to answer that a bit in your head, because what it means, therefore, is that in a way then, these parables aren't just what happened in the past when we first became Christians. Rather, they also show us what we should aim for more in our Christian lives. And looking at it that way, I think even fits the picture here of both of these parables. Because consider, the first man, once he found the treasure and turned from all else and bought that treasure and got it, do you think he then stopped caring about the treasure? No way. Not at all. That treasure defined his life now. And same with the merchant. It's not like he'd find the pearl and buy it and love it and then kind of forget about it. Instead, in both these men's lives, the point is that the treasure and the pearl would continue to be such value to them and continue to produce such joy. And church, show it should be more and more in our Christian lives as those in the kingdom. And quickly, let me just say, that makes sense, because then also on the flip side of that, if that's faith, then think of it, then not treasuring the treasure or appreciating the pearl is really ultimately why we sin as well. It happens because of how often we stop feeling the treasuring of Jesus and his kingdom and that joy. Because think of it, just what is sin? What's sin? Well, sin is not just that we do wrong. That's too simple. Rather, we do wrong things because we think and we feel in that moment that whatever the sin is, right, whether it's anger, pride, lust, lack of love towards somebody, nasty words or whatever, we do it because we feel in that moment that engaging in that thing is what will give us a little more peace or a little more joy. We feel that doing or thinking or saying whatever that sinful thing is, it's going to be a little worth it. It's better in that moment, more valuable to us practically than Jesus and the ways of his kingdom. You feel that? That's not something that we always think of consciously when it happens. Sin's not usually that well thought out, but in our hearts, that is what's going on. And therefore, how do we sin less and love others more and live more for Jesus? Well, the answer is we daily, moment by moment, practically seek to be more like this man with his treasure and this merchant with his pearl. You get that? Meaning we don't just focus on the treasure and the pearl when we first become Christians, but each day we look at the treasure we have, the pearl we possess in Jesus. We consider who he is, what he's done for us, how he cares for us, the bright future of the promises that we have in him, those who he has given us. We look at all of that and we love all of that and him, and we therefore trust him more and seek to live in light of who he is and what he's done. I mean, really, if you think about it, that's the Christian life, because that's faith. Faith is knowing who our God is, Jesus and his gospel, and it's really believing deep down in our bones that this is not only true, but it's great and amazing, and therefore that changes us. Or even more basically said, church, faith is continually saying and trying to feel, because it's true, Jesus truly is so amazing. Jesus is really better. And that's what fuels us then to be genuinely different, right? To love Jesus more and even love others better. And so for us as a church, let's make that our aim. And again, for anyone in here who doesn't, you're realizing, love Jesus like that, I just pray that even this morning, through this time, the Spirit might have been working in your heart to make you even more like these men in these parables. And that therefore, you might even this morning genuinely realize that Jesus is better and you might embrace him and enter into his kingdom. But finally, for those of us who do love and trust Jesus, again, let's first just leave here being so thankful then for how God moved in our hearts at first when we became Christians. But then also, one last time, let's daily seek to continue to treasure what we have in Jesus. Because church, the more we realize what we have in him, and the more we feel how amazing it is, how Jesus is better than anything the world offers, how he is trustworthy, he does love us, he's worthy of our lives and loves, the more we feel that, the more we will walk in holiness, the more joy we'll have, the more steady we'll be, the more we'll be able to really love others, and overall, we will sin less and will happily live more for Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.